Heavenly Father, we thank you for your provision. We thank you for your grace to us, God. Lord, I pray that you just continue to guide us through your word as we're studying through this passage in Matthew and all the ways that it applies to us and helps us to see life in proper perspective. I pray, Lord, that your word convicts us, that your Holy Spirit illuminates the truth of it to us and removes any blinders in our lives that we may have that is preventing us from submitting to you fully. I pray that you guide us and direct us again through your word. In your name we pray. Amen. So let's go ahead and read the text first, and then I'll jump into more of the talking later. So starting in verse 19, and we're going to read, it's quite a chunk, and we'll read all the way through the rest of the chapter. So I'm going to drink some water first, and then we'll see. All right. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. All right. So, pretty self-explanatory, right? Okay, let's just go to small groups now. Just kidding. This is really a pretty straightforward text, though. There's not a lot of deep diving that we have to do. There's not a lot of parts of this text. It's like, what's happening culturally? Everything that's happening culturally makes sense to us because we experience the same kinds of things. One of the things I was looking at as we started this, as I started studying for this, is just considering your guys' age group and just life in general and what is on your guys' minds typically. I think your generation may be one of the most anxiety-ridden generations ever. Maybe there's argument for that, against that. But according to a Barna study, there's several things here. So the future, so these are the kinds of things that your generation is very concerned about. Future uncertainty and decision pressure. Fear of failure. And then the pressure of success, fear of loneliness and isolation, financial and professional stability, and then also global and social concerns. So these, according to the Barna study, these are the main things that are on the minds of your generation specifically. And I would say, I mean, I think my generation thinks about these things too. This isn't just a current reality. I'm going to be doing that all. I'm going to be like searching for my bottle. There needs to be like a flat one right there. So, I don't know if you guys relate to these or not. I think I relate to them in a sense, a little bit. Maybe differently than you guys, just because I'm further along in life and some of these questions have been answered. I remember when I was younger, my brother actually was a very anxious little boy. Remember, we planned a outing, a picnic, and there was kind of a big deal. We were going to pack our lunch and go to the park and play and all of that fun stuff that kids do. And he was just distraught, just like sitting around. And we're like, my parents asked him, like, Jacob, what's wrong? He was like, we planned that picnic today. I'm like, yeah, so why are you sad? And he was like, what if it rains? And it was like ruining his whole day. And I was thinking about that, studying this, and it seems like so small as like a little kid is thinking about it. But then I was like, actually, I do that with a lot of things too. Is I just think about something that's, but what if this happens? And the reality is it, as childish it is as it is seems on that side, it's also just simple thinking. And so I think that's one of the reasons that Jesus is pretty black and white on this, in a sense. It's like really clear. There's not a lot of complexity to this. So we're gonna look at it and just kind of march through and talk about a few of the things. So the first sentence starts off as a command. It's a command. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, Jesus starts talking about this concept of anxiety with the reality of finances and your focus on money, greed, materialism. And so he's talking against materialism. And as we go on, we're going to see the connection between our focal point in possessions and our anxiety from it. And so he starts this off real clear. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And then he gives some reasons why. And so he makes this statement that the rest of this chapter builds on. So he's contrasting earthly and heavenly focuses, what he's going to be doing. And he's emphasizing on money. He's dealing with greed. This would have been something that the Pharisees and the scribes and even the culture would have been pretty focused on. And we can relate to that because our culture focuses on financial gain, materialism. And we're going to talk a little bit about how money is not bad. That's not what we're saying. But there is a hyper-focused greediness that really brings a lot of problems about. So during that time, they would have had wealth by means of possessions a lot of times. They didn't have the same kinds of bank systems that we did. They didn't have the stocks and things. So they would have had fine linens. The clothes that they wore would have been a symbol of their wealth. Purple garments purple was really hard to get. The color of purple was really hard to dye. And so it was really expensive. So if you had purple garments, it meant you had the money to buy these expensive clothing. And so there would have been the garments, and there would have been gold jewelry, there would have been pieces of silver that they would have kept in bags and stored just to purchase things with. Another form of wealth could have been crops stored in bins, and then herds of sheep and cattle, livestock. All of these things were kind of the means of wealth. If you wanted to see if someone was wealthy, what did they wear? How much food did they have? And how much livestock did they have? If it was big things, they were doing pretty good. And so Jesus deals with these, and he says, don't lay your treasures up on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So through moths and rust and thieves, he kind of deals with every single possibility of financial gain they could have had. So moths were a problem. I don't know. Have you guys ever been around an area that had the Miller moths during the time of year where they are, it's like swarms and swarms and swarms? We had them in Alliance. I don't know why they're there. I'm glad that they're not here. But it was, I mean, it was crazy. Like, you walked out of your house and your light at night, I mean, it was like you couldn't see. There's just these moths flying everywhere. Well, back then there were moths that were problems because they would eat stuff. They would eat these clothes that they had. You had fine linen, and they didn't have air conditioning and the kinds of houses that we had now that you could seal everything up and put mothballs in the corner. They just had open windows. They didn't have windows. It was open holes with a curtain. And so these moths would come in and they eat everything. And so not only would they eat the expensive garments, but they'd also eat the bags that the money would be in. So that was another problem, where if you had a moth eating on the corner of the bag and you didn't catch it and you have a hole in your money bag and you go off on a trip and you go to buy something and you realize that, oh no, my bag is empty because my money has been trickling out this whole time. Rust. So rust would tarnish metals. This was kind of an interesting, the word on rust is a little bit unique. So maybe there's some cultural things we're not quite sure on this, as rust being a problem. But Jesus is clearly talking about metal. When you have rust, metal is going to be a problem. And so you have your finances through a bag of silver, which is metal, and it's going to be tarnished. I don't know if you've ever seen a coin that has been in the dirt for years, or if you're going to save your money and you dig a hole and you put it in there and it's just not real great. Yes. I don't know. They had copper back then, but I don't think it was a form of their finance, their wealth, money. So the silver, all of this would tarnish. And then he goes to basically anything left, thieves would come and destroy. Now, if a military came into a city and pillaged it, they're not just killing all of the livestock and burning all the grain. They're taking it with them. And so Jesus is saying all of the things that you can store up here on earth are not guaranteed to last you. One change of life, one scenario in life could completely redirect your financial stability. You could lose all your wealthy clothes to moths. You could have your gold and the precious metals tarnished to where they're not worth what they were worth. Or you could have thieves come in and steal everything. In a moment's notice, all of this could be gone. And then what do you have? So he says, but instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so what Jesus is doing is making a comparison of stewardship, really. There's a few different comparisons here. There's a comparison of stewardship, which showing that storing up your goods on earth isn't really that great of an investment. Now, we know there's a reality of taking care of retirement, that stuff, but when our focus is he who dies with the most stuff wins, that's not a very good investment. How is that going to benefit you eternally? There's a story, it's kind of a joke, but a story of a guy who was very wealthy, and he was on his deathbed, and he was so focused on money that he wanted to bring it into heaven. And so he made sure the people that were watching over him tied his bag of money above his bed. And he died, and the bag of money was still there. Somebody said, well, why didn't he take it with him? And a little old lady says, he must not have went up. Oh, yeah, that's my dad joke. But you cannot take financial gain here on this earth into eternity when the focal point is me get rich, right? But you can invest in eternity by using the resources that you have to further the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus is getting at. So this comparison of stewardship, it's not a good investment to invest in this earthly life. Invest in the future to come. Then there's a comparison of logic. It just doesn't make sense to store things up that are going to perish. All of these clothes that they had, all of the gold that they had, all of the food that they have eventually will be gone one day. So it doesn't make sense to store it all up. It makes sense to take care of things that are going to benefit you in the future kingdom, that are going to bring others into the kingdom of God. And so then there's a comparison of reality, where eternity is the reality we must be thinking about. If everything about our reality and life is right here, focused on earth and what I'm going to get and what I'm going to do to make sure I can attain all of my goals and my wealth and the things that I want, we're missing a very important part, which is God. We are, like, right now when we're teaching our kids, that one of the things that Alina and I ask our kids, we have stopped asking them, what do you want to be when you grow up? And we've started asking them, what do you think God wants you to do when you get older? Because we want their perspective on life to not be what do I want, but what does the Lord want in my life? So Jesus makes a pretty strong reality statement to this, which is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so where our focus is, what we are pursuing in life as the primary, is going to be what our internal motivational part of us is going to lend towards. If we are focused on earthly gain, then we are going to compromise on things because there's this opportunity to maybe make a quick buck. Or we saw somebody drop money out of their pocket. They didn't notice they did, and they walk off, and you're like, you know, you have a decision. What are you going to do? Now, if you're earthly focused, if you're financially motivated and greed, you're going to, like, walk over and put it in your pocket and walk away, right? You just stole. Your heart led you to steal. Your treasure in your mind led you to steal. Yet, if your treasure is eternal kingdom, you're going to see that. You're like, hey, you dropped some money here, and you give it to them. Make sense? That's a pretty simple example. But you could take that out in a lot of other life scenarios. I had a buddy who, he had a bunch of camera equipment and some other things that he used, and he was kind of an extreme, like, sports guy, and so I think a lot of it was used for filming different stuff, and it was like a big deal to him. Like, that's what he did. They'd skateboard and do all that stuff, and he had his car broke into. A lot of stuff was taken, and I remember talking to him, and he was not bothered too much. Not like, I would have been, like, devastated, you know? I'm like, why are you not so, like, upset about this? And he was like, it's just stuff. And it was kind of like, it was kind of instructive for me. I was like, yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, you can be upset, but in his mind, is like, I'm fine, my family's fine, I don't care. Like, I still have all of my needs met. It's just stuff. I think sometimes we need to think that way a little more. There's a lot of the things that we hold on to so tightly. It's just stuff. I don't know if you guys have ever had a grandparent pass away or a family member that's a lot older, and they have accumulated so much stuff, and it was worth so much to them. And then you got to go through it, and you're like, this is junk. Like, we have held on to this stuff for so long. Why? I don't know if you've seen the comic. There's this picture of a guy standing next to his son, and he's got a storage unit open, and it's all, like, just junk is falling out. He's like, someday, son, this will all be yours. Yeah. We can't live like that. So Jesus is really making this point. What is your focus? And this next little section is a little bit, this is the part of the text that's a little confusing to understand, though. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, there's a few different commentaries trying to make sense of this, and I think it's pretty simple, and what they all kind of land on, there's different back and forth, but ultimately it's just this reality of focus. If the eye focuses on good things, light, the rest of the body is good, light. If the eye is focused on bad things, darkness, then the rest of the body is bad, darkness. And we see this idea in other places of Scripture of where the eye is kind of the focal point of life. If you remember the passage that talks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, the lust of the eyes is like the starting place for a lot of sinfulness. In Genesis, what does it say about Eve? What do you remember? She looked at the tree and saw that it was good. It starts with her eyes. She's like, ooh, I want that.
And it was also like, it was good for the body and stuff.
Yeah, but the point is that it starts with, she sees it. And there's this focal point, this looking at it. The eye is used in reference to our focused desire. It can be good or it can be bad. When I was reading this is not a strong point towards it, but just the concept of John the Baptist, when Jesus walks in, what does he say? Behold, which is like saying, look at him. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So what are you beholding? I mean, what is it that catches your eye? So when greed has filled the body's focus, at the end of that section where he says, how great is the darkness. So when greed has filled the body's focus and the light has all been dispelled, so greed is the focus, generosity and eternal thought has been dispelled for darkness, then the inner person has become deeply evil. Turn to 1 Timothy Chapter 6 for me. Tanner, can you grab me another bottle of water? I'm done. 1 Timothy 6. Let's start in verse 6. Did you open this?
I did.
Like spit it or something? If I die tonight, guys, I want to make it known. You know what happened.
Allergies.
It's allergies, yeah. We're going to start in verse 6. So 1 Timothy 6. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Greed and materialism has a deep darkness that can pave the way to some of the most evil things. You guys have probably heard the phrase, follow the money. You know what the first... So the internet was made. Who was it? Al Gore, maybe? He claims he created the internet. Some of you, that's an old person joke. Sorry. What? Dave's the only one alive. Okay. Sorry. Sometimes my humor is not shared, and that's okay. So when the internet was created, you know what the first business transaction that happened on the internet was?
Beanie Babies.
No. It was pornography. That was the first thing. So you think about pornography, human trafficking, drugs, most murder. Like you follow all of this stuff to the root of what is happening in that. Almost always, it's greed. It's someone desiring financial gain in some way. It's taking advantage of other people so that I can get wealthy. And that really is the heart of greed, is actually taking advantage of people so that I attain material wealth. And so Jesus, because of this strong reality that he says, he makes this final conclusion on money itself by saying, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. Materialism and earthly pursuits cannot be served alongside service to the Lord. They're incompatible. Now, can you use your finances to further the kingdom? Yeah, absolutely. And that's really the ultimate reality of this, is what we're supposed to do. I had it quoted somewhere, and I lost the quote. That is, John Wesley says, gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. And so it talks about this, and this was in a sermon of his on financial gain, and talking about how it's not a sin to make money, but it's what is your purpose for making the money, and then what are you doing with it? Now, again, we talk about storing up. That's not saying you don't plan for the future and you don't set up for retirement. It's not saying that. It's the idea of hoarding. It's, I am going to attain all of this at the cost of other people. I will build my earthly kingdom at the cost of others, not making it into the heavenly kingdom. So we have to use our ability to make finances to further the kingdom of God. Can't serve God and money. And so this last section that he talks about in this chapter says, therefore. And so this reality of anxiety hinges off of this reality of materialism. If your focus is on self-gain and what you can do to gain things for yourself, you will be a very anxious person. Because the focus in life is, what can I do to get me stuff? You've heard me say the phrase before, we make really bad gods. Like, if we're trying to be God to gain all of these things, then we're not going to trust the one who is actually over all things when things get tough. Does that make sense? So let's read this section here. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. to pause there and keep going through here. He gives some examples. So birds. My grandma's favorite song was, now I can't remember the title, but talks about the sparrow, when the eye is on the sparrow. Yeah. And we, Alina actually sang that at her funeral, and it was cool. I love that song because it reminds us, look at the birds. Look at how God takes care of the birds. So anybody that says birds aren't real, here's the Bible that talks about it. Birds are real. They're not robots. And I think you could broaden this to other animals too. Squirrels, deer, bears, lions, tigers. Oh my. I don't know what kind of wildlife we'll see when we go on this hike, but there's some cool stuff up in those mountains to just watch. That's one of the things that we would do a lot is we'd get up early and just get up on the top of a mountain and look. And you see herds of elk coming through. You see a moose. You see deer. You see a ton of animals. Fox, like we see foxes running around. And they're just doing their thing. And they're provided for. And it's a good reminder. The Lord is taking care of them. And they're just animals without a soul. They're not created in the image of God. How much more is he going to take care of us? He even talks about in there the height, your height. Your worrying is not going to make you taller. It's not going to give you more time during the day. And really what he's saying there is worrying produces nothing. It's not going to benefit you. It doesn't make sense, really. It's like an emotional roller coaster that doesn't help you. Sorry. So lilies of the field, grass. That's another thing we'll see in Wyoming is the fields, like the mountain valleys and the fields. They look amazing. All these flowers. It's so cool. But there comes a point when they all die because the snow comes, the cold comes, and they, you know, like it says, one thing that's going to be burned, we're in the burning season here. That's why I have issues so much. The burning season, and you have grass that looks really, our native grasses are pretty pretty. They're pretty pretty. They are awfully pretty. I don't know how to say that. They look cool. And eventually they burn and they go away. This similar process to what Jesus is talking about. But when they are pretty, when the flowers are growing, they are more splendid than Solomon in all of his glory. So when we talk about what the Pharisees wanted and what they wanted to look like, they would have been so excited if they could look even close to what Solomon would have looked like. He had his purple, he had his wealth. He had all of the things, his gold rings, his crown. He had it all. But the grass looks better than him. And the grass dies. So how much more is God going to take care of you? And Jesus asks this question, and it's a little bit tough. He says, "Oh, you of little faith." This is a hard reality, but do you realize that worry is a sign of little faith? And I think we all can relate to this. We all have times of worry, and we all have times where that worry kind of comes to a head, and then we have maybe a little moment with Jesus, have some time with the Lord, and we're like, man, where was my faith in that? When I was in Alliance, and a lot of my health issues and stuff were kind of starting up, it wasn't really ramped up yet, but I had a focus shift in life. Our kids were getting older, wasn't making a whole lot of money, and we just had all these needs, and the kids, and I remember sitting in my pastor's office, and kind of just in tears, like just really just worrying, I'm like, I don't know what we're going to give our kids to wear. They don't have clothes. I'm like, groceries are so expensive. We're like barely being able to buy groceries and all of this. And he just kind of was like, humbly and quietly just read this text to me. And I'm like, oh, okay. Yes, Lord. I hear what you're saying. That's the reality of it. He talks about Gentiles. Don't do that, because that's what the Gentiles do. That's Gentiles, also like idolaters. That's another phrase there that can be used there and understood. Worldly people are known for great stress and worry over their possessions. I think it's one of the reasons that our cultural anxiety levels are so high, is because we have so many people that are worldly focused. They want to get the stuff, and the stuff is harder to get now. And so it seems like, because it's not as easily attainable, it's going to be really hard or impossible. I don't know what life is going to be like. But, as Jesus says, is life not more than stuff? It's more than that. More than just food and clothing. Oh, man, sorry. I feel like I'm going downhill. I'll wrap up. So, where is your focus? Where is your eye set? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is a trust of God. The God who owns cattle on 1,000 hills. The God who is in charge of all things, who holds the future of all of us. He knows where we are going to be tomorrow, in a week, in a month, in a year, in a decade. He knows all of those things, and he loves us and he cares for us. Trust him. Like, let God do his job. Stop trying to do God's job. So when we seek first the kingdom, when we obey God and we live according to his righteousness, we walk in the grace of the gospel, all of these things are taken care of. And I think the ultimate reality of that is that our perspective changes. And we see the Lord provide in really cool ways. I have so many examples of growing up and the way that the Lord provided for us that really helped shape me over the years. I remember when I was a kid, we needed a new van. Like, our van was toast. And we had like a family time and we prayed. We just prayed that the Lord would provide us a van. My parents were saving up, but we didn't have a whole lot. And the next day, we got a check in the mail from my dad. Had a great aunt that was pretty wealthy. And she was like getting close to death, so she was just kind of sending some of her finances out. And it was enough to get us the van that we needed. And it was just cool, because that check would have been sent before we even started to pray. We've had, Alina and I, over the years, we've had food just dropped off at our door. We've had money just show up in our mailbox. We would just pray and ask, like, Lord, you know our financial state. We are trusting you, and we know that we're doing what you have us to do. And you also know that we're running out of check and our month is still going. And just praying and trusting the Lord, and then there's money in our mailbox. There was a time that we needed clothes for the kids, and so Alina was like, I'm just going to pray that the Lord provides like an extra $500 to help us buy new clothes, because they hadn't had clothes for a long time. And so we didn't tell anybody. We didn't, you know, it's just Alina was praying the Lord would provide this. And a week later, someone hands her an envelope at church, and open it up, and it's a card with gift cards in it. And it was $500 worth of gift cards. And it was a note that read, clothes for the kids. It's like, You can't, I mean, you can't make that stuff up. I don't know. I could tell story after story. And I'll just close with this. God provides. When we trust Him, He cares for you. When you're dealing with the anxieties of life and the decision fatigue and all of that, just practically speaking here, figure out, write it down, decide, is it your responsibility or is it God's responsibility? If it's something in the realm of your responsibility, then simply obey what God has given you to steward, it well. Keep your, do as you should do, but don't try to bring in God's responsibility. When it's things that is God's responsibility, then trust. That make sense? So when it's a concern of yours, if it's something that's in your realm of responsibility, do what you need to do. When it's outside of the realm of your responsibility, trust the Lord with it. Make sense?
Can you explain that one more time, please?
We'll do that in small groups.
Okay.
Also, because I've drinking half a gallon of water and I have got to go to the bathroom. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you own all things. And the stuff that we have is your stuff. And it's also just stuff. Lord, I pray that as we pursue life, we will do what we can to serve you in all areas. Lord, that we do not have a mind of greed, that we don't make decisions based on just attaining wealth, Lord, but that we make decisions on serving you. And some of us you will call to make a lot of money, and that is okay. But Lord, I pray that those of us that you steward with that, you will help encourage them to use that for your kingdom. And those that you choose to steward with different resources, that those will steward those in a manner worthy of their calling, Lord. We just thank you again for your grace and your goodness. In your name we pray.